Good evening to you all. Can everybody hear me okay? I think so. We know the mic works. For those of you who are visiting, you know that you may or may not know, I am not the regular preacher. Our brother Gary is on vacation, so he asked me actually last week if I would fill in for him tonight, and I gladly accepted, being that actually I was on the schedule for next Sunday night to preach. At this church, we give men the opportunity who are willing to do so to take an opportunity to speak to the congregation, and we do that about once a month. And I actually was on the schedule for next week, but I gladly accepted tonight. And my plan originally was to have a PowerPoint and to have an outline for you. Mother Nature stepped in and interceded, but nonetheless, I have a lesson prepared, and I'm going to be using my notes tonight. So if you hear me flipping through some pages, that's what I'm doing, just going through my notes. Before I start my lesson, I want to thank the elders of the congregation for having the faith and having the confidence in me to allow me to speak to you tonight. I thank them for that opportunity. My lesson tonight is about helping one another. I'd like to discuss a few points from the perspective of helping one another, from the perspective of husbands and wives, how husbands and wives can help each other, how children can help their parents, and how the parents can help the children, and how we as Christians can help one another in the church. Obviously, all taken from biblical examples. My first point, before I get there, selfishness, it's a problem in the world. It's a problem that I have sometimes, even as a Christian. It's a problem that I think some of us all discover that we do have. We live busy lives. We get caught up in the day-to-day things, the day-to-day activities. Right now in the military, my job is pretty demanding. I work from about 6:30 in the morning to about 8 o'clock at night. And it's all easy to get focused on one thing about your career, your job, many, many other things in the world that can take up our time and get selfishness. So I think this is helpful tonight if we can kind of just focus on how we focus on being better Christians by helping one another. The first point I want to make tonight is our spouses should be our helpmates. It's designed that way by God. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." God recognized the fact that man should not be alone, which is why he created Eve in Genesis chapter, as we read in Genesis chapter 2. He is the institutor, God is the institutor of marriage. We read that in Genesis chapter 2, verses 24, which says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." From the very beginning, we read that God, as the designer of marriage, intended for man, in this case Adam, to have a helpmate. But as a wife, it would be my wife would tell you that it's also mutual that the husband be a helpmate as well. And if you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 24, we'll read in verses 63 through 67. We'll read the account where Isaac's wife was chosen. Isaac's wife, Rebekah, was chosen to be a helpmate. And we'll read in these verses about how she was a helper to Isaac. Beginning in verse 61 of Genesis 24. "Then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai Roy, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening and lifted his eyes and looked. And there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she had said to the servant, 'Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?' The servant said, 'It is my master.' So she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her to his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." This is the point where Isaac, Sarah, wife of Abraham, had died. You can assume that the family is still in mourning. Isaac, you can imagine a death in the family. Somebody that close is going to leave a lasting effect, even years and years after. So we see Rebekah here served to, as it says in verse 67, that Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. You can imagine the joy it was for him to have a helpmate, have a companion to help encourage him. And the same applies to today. I can give some personal examples in my life how my wife has helped me. And she'll tell you, if you ask her, she'll tell you probably some instances, probably fewer times where I've helped her. But I'm just being humble here. I can recount the time, we're coming up on the second anniversary of my wife, my mother-in-law's passing due to Alzheimer's. She was sick for several years. We saw how how her health declined. That was tough for all of us as a family. We were very close. And I was able to be there when I could, when my military duties allowed, to help comfort her. I was there in the memorial service comforting her, and then afterwards, in the trying time that she had. I'll also tell you that the following year, last year, before we moved here, I learned very suddenly that my parents separated. That was difficult for me. As somebody who grew up in the church, knowing that his parents, who raised him and brought him up in the church, their marriage was over. That was very difficult for me to deal with. It was coming at a stressor in my life. We knew that we were going to be moving. We knew that the unit that I was in Nevada was closing. So there were a lot of things that we had to, and my career was also at a crossroads. I was looking at doing a specialty change in the Navy. My wife was incredible. She helped me through it. And not only did she help me through it and help me to focus on my job and taking care of the family, she helped my mother, who came out to live with us for a few months. She helped her tremendously. It was very tough for my mother to go through, but she's now living on her own, close to family, of course, but she's living on her own in Iowa. And I owe a lot of that to my spouse, Karen, who was able to be there during the day to talk to my mom, be there when things got tough between my father and her, and comfort her. So I think those are good examples, great examples of how spouses can help each other in times of need. My second point this evening is that our children can be helpers as well, no matter how young. We know that while they're young, they require a lot of care and attention. We've had some new additions to the families here in Glen Burnie, some very young additions, and I'm sure the parents will tell you that there's a lot of things that have to be done to prepare and a lot of things that have to be done for caring. But as they grow older and as they mature, they learn to be helpers. Well, how do they learn to be helpers? They watch us. They watch us what we do. Xander is 2 years old, and he watches a lot about what his older sister and what Skylar do, and then what Karen and I do, and he learns what to do and how to be a helper. He's learning how to pick up his plate after we eat. He won't take it to the sink, but he'll at least pick it up and show us that he's ready to take it. My daughter, Ari, helps out with chores in the house. My son, Skylar, helps out tremendously during the house. He helps watch the kids sometimes when needed. And he keeps kind of the third eye on my youngest when he's running around, and my wife and I are trying to keep track of him. If you'll turn with me to Luke, the second chapter, and we'll read verses 41 through 50. We'll read the account about how Christ, when he was very young, he was 12 years of age, was in the temple. He was doing something that many would consider would be much more mature, much more mature action than for his age. And beginning in verse 41 of Luke chapter 2, it says, "His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously.' And he said to them, 'Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?' But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them." verse 49 is a very powerful statement that Christ made at the age of 12. We see his example, him in the temple, he's asking questions and he's learning. I thought of how that would apply today to our children, to our youth here. Children asking questions. Maybe it was last week in our VBS, were they asking questions? Every Sunday during our Bible class, or every Wednesday night when we have our Bible classes, are they asking questions? I can answer, at least for my children, they are. And I'll give you an example of Skylar. Skylar, over the past year, had a great opportunity to be with a great youth group in Las Vegas and was able to go to camp last year in Yosemite, California. That's where he is this week. And he is, since up to this point, he has asked even more questions. He's become curious. He's become more mature. He's asked about Christ. We've sat down on a number of occasions. We sat down and we looked at the scriptures. And I've had him, made it a point to have him read the scriptures so that he can make a determination for himself and try to, at least me and my wife, try to kind of point him in the right direction, maybe try to answer some of his more challenging questions that he would have. And that culminated in the event that I was very proud of last Wednesday night, to hear that he had come forward and accepted Christ as his Savior and asked to be baptized in Christ. Nothing can make a parent more prouder than that. So I think the example of Christ being in the temple and asking questions gives application to think about our children today. Are they asking questions? Are they learning? Are they learning so that they can be about the Father's business? Our children, as I've discussed, help us in many ways. They help comfort us. They show us affection. They serve as a source of strength. I can see, you know, after long days coming home, and I see my son right before he goes to bed, he says, "Daddy home." And nothing brings you more joy to see that every night. Or when I've been gone on a long military deployment, to see them grown up a little bit more and see how happy, see the smiles on their faces, that gives me joy, that gives me encouragement. And to see them here, more importantly, to see them here in church, see them sitting in church and seeing them learning the things and applying the things and trying to lead and trying to be examples of Christ. And certainly children help us with tasks at home, what we call chores. We're supposed to, as parents, supposed to raise them up in instruction. Ephesians, if you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, which gives guidance to children, but it also gives guidance to us as parents. And Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in training and admonition of the Lord." So dual responsibility here. Responsibility among children to obey their parents, to listen to what their parents do, and give direction. But also upon fathers, here in this example, in verse 4, as parents, we must not provoke our children. To me, that's encouraging your children, but disciplining them at the same time. Not discouraging them so that they won't follow you. This is a tough thing, I think, as a parent, to kind of learn the divide between how much to discipline, and you're always showing love. You're always showing the love to them, even when you have to discipline them, and how much discipline is enough and when to let it off a little bit. That is a challenge to us, I think, as parents. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21, the verse there says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." That gives the children reason to listen. They want to please the Lord. And then in verse 22, verse 21, it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." We must serve to be, while disciplining the children, we must also encourage them to learn. We do that by serving as examples to them, by coming to church, by coming on time. I know that's hard to do sometimes. By being here as much as we can when we're physically able. That love and respect that we show our children, and likewise what we get in return, is so important. It helps them learn and how to be a good parent when they get old. I'll show you another example an interesting example of respect, of two sons respecting their father. In Genesis chapter 9, we see the account specifically in verses 18 through 27. I won't read all of them. But Shem and Japheth, Noah's sons, respected their father. Their father Noah, if you remember, had become drunk and was naked. And Shem and Japheth showed respect by covering their father and not making a big deal about it. So we can, as children who are learning, can learn to be respectful to the parents. Certainly I would hope that would not be under that specific circumstance, but we can still take that as a lesson. So with children, they're a source of joy. They're helpful to us. It's certainly encouraging to me, like I said, to see my kids at the end of a busy day, or to see them ask, "Daddy, are we going to church tonight?" Or, "Daddy, are we going to class tonight? I want to go to class." My kids have actually said that. "I want to go to class." And that makes you think about even on Sunday mornings, when it's tough to get up sometimes early and you have to get everybody ready and to be here on time. But they want to be here. They want to be here because of the examples that they see. All right, my third point is, how can we help one another? How can we help one another as Christians? Matthew chapter 25, verses 35 through 40, I think Christ gives a very good account of some examples of good works, of how to help others, how to help fellow Christians, and how to help those who are outside the body of Christ. So if you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 25, we'll read verses 35 through 40. And it says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, Assuredly, I say to you, as much as you did it to one of the least of these of my brethren, you did it to me. So Christ, in that parable, or in that story, recounts some good works, some works that I think we can think about. Thinking about those who are in prison, those who are sick and afflicted, those who are sometimes, as we see, in the shadow, sometimes that are way back that we may not realize have a need, but they do. We can help them. Paul also gave thanks in his letter to the Corinthians. If we'll follow along with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. Beginning in verse 8, Paul says, let me make sure I'm in the right Corinthians first. "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond strength, so that we departed even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from a great death, and does, and deliver us, in whom we trust, he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many." So Paul and his missionary journeys, as we recall, we've been studying recently the book of Acts. We know that on some of his missionary journeys, he encountered danger on numerous times. Here he's thanking the Corinthians for keeping them in prayer. I think that's another way we can help one another. It's often unseen or unspoken, but we have a prayer list. We have families to think about. We can always keep them in prayer, and that's important, I think, for us as Christians. Also, prayer for our enemies, those who afflict us, those who despise us. That's important, as we see in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. We're told to pray for those who persecute us. That is something I think is a challenge. It's hard to do. It's easier said than done. It's certainly easier said than done. It's a challenge when somebody despises you or says something bad about you. I think sometimes our instinct is it's not to pray for them. The first instinct we have is maybe to do something back to them that's spiteful, say something that's not so nice, or do something that's disrespectful. And we don't often think about how we should pray for those who despise us, those who are spiteful to us. I think another way we can be helpful is to do works in support of the church. If you'll turn with me in just a moment, we'll look at Philippians chapter 4. But we'll look at the ways in which we can help in the church. Works in support of the church. I think a very great example we have, or just one of the many examples, is supporting our missionary works. That is something that I think this congregation does very, very well. And we're able to see that both in the budget report and the reports that we get from our missionaries. I think last count was about 20-some-odd missionaries. Two of them have spoken here in the past couple months. One was this morning, Brother Scott Tope. If you weren't here this morning, he gave a very great account of the work that's going on in the South Africa. And you don't realize, living here in the United States, the freedoms we enjoy here, the challenges that he recounted this morning about how he had the distances he has to travel. Sometimes he has to travel. He talked about he and his wife have to take off their jewelry because they'll be assaulted. The animals that are in South Africa, there's some deadly snakes and deadly animals there that they run into. There's diseases that run rampant. Scott was giving an account of scars and things and afflictions he's had in bringing the work to the brethren there down in South Africa. So I think with looking about how we can support, not only with our monetary contributions, but also how about writing letters of encouragement to the brethren who are preaching, writing emails. I read some of the letters back there after services sometimes, and I see that a lot of them do have email contact. Brother Scott Tope said he would certainly appreciate a written note to serve as an encouragement. So Philippians chapter 4, if you'll follow along with me, starting in verse 10, and we'll read all the way through verse 20. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to be abound. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you have shared my distress. Now you, Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. I talked about just a few moments ago about Brother Scott Tope. The verse that really hits me here is verse 17. It says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Listening to Brother Scott Tope, and then a few months ago we had Brother Hamel here from who was our missionary in China, talk about his experiences and what he's done. You can tell that by their attitude and what they've told us, their zeal for Christ and their zeal for the word to be spread. That's their goal. Their goal, just like Paul said here to the Philippians, they're not seeking the monetary gift from us for themselves. They're seeking it so that they can use that to spread the word throughout the world. I heard Brother Scott Tope this morning talk about how it costs him about $150 equivalent to fill up his car that he uses. He uses that to go spread the word, or about $50 they use to supply a family of groceries for a week. you can know that our contributions here and our money that we give is being used appropriately, and it's also being used, very important to note that it's being used to spread the word of God. There are many other ways I think we can use, in looking at the examples in the New Testament. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul gives note where he encourages the brethren in Galatia to help one another, especially those of the faith. We should do the same. We need to help one another. Ways we can do that. I came up with a list of several. I would encourage you to, if you haven't been taking notes, I would encourage you to write these down and give further thought. We can encourage one another at services and encourage our visitors. How do we encourage? Number one, I think we simply encourage by just being here, by being here on a regular basis. We give encouragement to others. We can talk to others. We can socialize with others after, before and after church, and we can see how everybody's doing. We can send notes of encouragement. We can give calls to those who we think we need encouragement. We can call and visit the sick. That's something that I think I need to be personally better about. I know that we recently had Chalmer, who was sick for a while. Many of you visited him in the hospital. Many of you comforted his family through a trying time. I think giving rides to others, to those who are in need, to church, to services, is a great way to assist others. You can volunteer to teach classes or to help in the classrooms. Maybe it's not your thing to teach class, but maybe you can find a way to help. Maybe there's, for the younger classes, maybe there's things that need to be, maybe the bulletin boards need to be updated. Maybe there's a little small task that can be done. Men, you know, we can help, you know, help with the services by serving and by willingly volunteering ourselves when we see a need, when a need is there. We can ask the elders where our talents, what they are. Let the elders know what our talents are, what we'd like to be doing, what our interests are, and get guidance from them. How about meals or visits to those who are bereaved? We can encourage our missionaries. Like I said, I talked about Brother Scott Tote welcomes written letters. You can certainly email too. We have a lot of the email addresses back there. A lot of you helped. We just had our VBS. I think it was our first VBS in a number of years. A lot of you helped out and pitched in with that. And there was a lot of people that taught the classes, got the materials ready, ordered the materials. A lot of things had to happen for us to have a successful VBS week. And we did. We had consistent numbers throughout the week. And we made an impact on some people. We can help one another spiritually. Let's read, if you'll read with me in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Where Paul says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not another. For each one shall bear his own load." There are things that we have to bear. There are trials that we have to bear, sometimes on an individual basis. Sometimes it requires others help to bear and share our burdens. Talk to you about the challenges that my wife and I have gone in the past couple years with our families. We helped each other mutually bear our individual burdens. Likewise, we can do that as Christians here. We can pray for people. As I said earlier, we can encourage. We can write letters. We can know that if somebody comes forward, we can know that they can know that they're praying. They're being prayed for. There's things we can do to, in a spiritual manner, to assist our brethren. Most importantly, how can we help those who are outside the body? We focus a lot on our brethren in the church, inside members of the body, and that's very important. But we are commanded. We don't have it as an option. We are commanded in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, which says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." We are commanded to do that. That is important. And I think, like I said, this is the most important thing we can do to help the lost. To do this, I think there'd be several things that we need to consider. There's several things that we would have to be able to do, or to be able to have a qualification of to do this. I said, we must, first, I think we goes without saying, we need to know the Bible. We need to know what we're going to teach others. Second, we must be willing to teach others. We have to have that willingness, that attitude, that we want to teach others. We want to know because we love others. We want to bring them to know Christ. We want them to be saved. And kind of going hand in hand with that, we must show love for all as Christ did. Christ loves even as he was going to the cross. He asked God that they be forgiven. He showed an incredible amount of love. We must do that. It's hard. It's hard to do that. Like I said, those who despise us, those who say things to us that we don't like, it's hard to show love for them. I know it was hard to show love for my father after I learned of the separation. But I did it as a Christian. We must be examples of Christ. If you'll follow along with me in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 14, where Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, encourages them to walk in the light. Beginning in verse 8, it says, "For you were once darkness, but you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of the darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, 'Awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light.'" We must walk in the light. We must be examples to those who are in darkness. We must be beacons of light, much like a lighthouse is to a ship that's out in a storm, out in the ocean, looking for light to avoid the treacheries of the coast. We must be the same way in a world of darkness. Finally, I think we need to walk in wisdom. Ephesians chapter 5 and on in, down in the verses we just read, below the verses we just read, beginning in verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 5 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 19, singing psalms and hymns, speaking to one another, spiritual songs. Those are ways we worship God in those ways. But we also encourage others. We were fortunate earlier this year to have a singing, back in January, we were able to have several nights where we were able to sing songs of praise. And it was very encouraging to hear those songs and to have that person encourage us to sing and to sing with meaning. In summary, it's easy to become self-focused. It's easy to be caught up in the rigors of life and the demands of life in our busy schedules and to become selfish in this world. The good news is tonight that I talked about, there are ways, we have many ways we can look to the scriptures that we can encourage and we can help one another. There are many ways to help another like we talked about tonight. I would encourage you as you, in your walk with God, to seek the scriptures for answers and seek encouragement for others. Tonight, if the water behind me is ready, if you feel the need to be baptized in Christ, if you feel the need to come forward and ask for encouragement or ask for forgiveness, we stand ready to help you as we stand and sing.